Good morning, Judge. I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne once again this morning in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for access to your very throne room, the joy of being able to call you Abba. We thank you that you, O Lord God, the creator of the universe, the Lord God who flung those billions of galaxies into space, you are our loving Heavenly Father. Yes, you love us with a love which is undying, and you have proven that love to us by sending your only begotten Son into this world. We thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory for us, taking upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect, born of a virgin. Yes, Lord, you came because you loved us. And we thank you for that love that you proved to us by shedding your blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us the free gift of eternal life, that we may have life abundant. We thank you that you are the Lord who is here. By your Spirit, we thank you that your very presence is here. And we want to say we love you, and we desire to hear your voice. We desire to listen to you speak to us this morning. We do not want to hear the voice of man. We want to hear your voice, O God. So I pray that you will hide me behind the shadow of your cross. And I pray, Lord God, that you will pour out your Spirit upon us as we receive your word this morning. We pray that you will minister to our hearts, and that, Lord, you would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we will begin our study on the subject of divine healing. And I do not know how many messages this series of studies will take, but I've been moved to speak on the subject by the Holy Spirit, and I trust Him to lead us together through this entire series, no matter how much time we will take on the subject. Now, the purpose of our study is to help all those who need God's saving grace and Christ's healing touch, and that I believe would include all of us. The healing that we are going to talk about is physical healing. We will also look into a short study on deliverance and the renewal of our minds later on in our study as we progress. And my desire is that you will experience healing yourself, because healing, I believe, is an important part of the gospel message. By whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. And this is the reason why, when the gospel is proclaimed, signs and wonders take place. And we read in the commission that Jesus gave, recorded in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." People hear the full gospel. They believe. They are baptized. Signs and wonders immediately follow. Demons are cast out. They will speak with new tongues. They will experience God's hand of protection. And the sick will be healed. These are the normal consequences when people respond to the glorious gospel. So, in addition to spiritual rebirth, being born again when the gospel is proclaimed, physical healing is an important part of the gospel message. Now, how can we be sure of this? How can we be sure that physical healing is an important part of the gospel message? Jesus Christ came to earth. Remember, Jesus Christ came to earth to demonstrate the will of God. And he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6 verse 38. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So you have his words and you have his works. John 14 verse 10. He said, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. John 12 verse 50. And then he summed it all up by saying, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 14 verse 9. In other words, if we want to know what God the Father is like, and if we want to know what his will is, then Jesus directs us to look at himself and his earthly ministry. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter presented the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in one beautiful thought, in one single verse. Very concise verse, but beautiful, very precise. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. All three persons in the Godhead are included in this verse. God the Father anointed Jesus the Son with the Holy Spirit. The book of Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says, for in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. So, what was the result of Jesus being present on earth? What was the result of Jesus being present on earth? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Now listen carefully. Healing is attributed. Look at that verse. Healing is attributed to Jesus. Doing good and healing. Sickness and oppression are attributed to the devil. Oppressed by the devil. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. So the Bible makes the truth very simple. Very clear. Jesus brought righteousness and healing. In the fourth chapter of Malachi, this is one of my favorite verses. Fourth chapter of Malachi, in verse 2 we read, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. But to you who fear my name, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. This prophecy is very personal to me because this is the word that my wife received directly from the Lord when she almost died while battling with cancer in 2013. And the Lord gave her this verse. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. I also believe that this is a prophecy of the last days, because as you read the rest of the chapter, you read further on in the same chapter, it leads right up to the climax of the age. And I believe that this prophecy is being fulfilled now. To you who fear my name, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is the Son of Righteousness. In the natural world, the sun is the only source of light to our planet. In the spiritual world, Jesus is the only source of light to us. And that's why he said, I am the light of the world. He's the only source of light to us. So what does spiritual light bring? The Son of Righteousness brings righteousness, he brings healing. Spiritual light brings righteousness and healing. Jesus came to bring deliverance from sin. That's righteousness. That's what the theologians would call justification. Declared righteous by God. Just as if we have never sinned. The moment you repent, and turn to Christ by faith, at that very moment God declares you absolutely righteous. He puts the righteousness of Christ upon you and declares you justified. All your sins, your past, present, future sins are washed away, blotted away by the blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross. He declares you righteous. He came to bring deliverance from sin and deliverance from sickness. Healing. Righteousness and healing. Now the works of darkness are the opposite of the works of light. Remember, he's the Son of Righteousness. He is the light of the world. The works of darkness are opposite to the works of light. And what is the opposite of righteousness? The opposite of righteousness is sin. What is the opposite of healing? Sickness. So these facts are very clear, and it is important that we keep this in mind as we continue to study the subject of divine healing. As we progress through our study, these are basic truths which we must keep in mind. Now the question arises, why aren't some people healed? I've been asked that question so many times. Why aren't some people healed? Before exploring the nature of healing, we need to address that question of why some people don't seem to be healed. And I have only one answer, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. Oh, Pastor, you're hiding behind the verse. Praise God, doesn't matter. I hide behind God's word. I'm not hiding behind anything else. I'm hiding behind God's word. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. However, in that same verse, everything that is revealed to us in the scriptures belongs to us and to our children, so that we may act upon what is revealed to us. That's what God expects out of us. Secret things belong to Him. But then He says very clearly that all that is revealed to us, and how is it revealed? It's revealed to us through the scriptures. All that is revealed to us belongs to us and to our children, so that we may act upon what He has revealed to us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29 verse 29, that's the full verse. So let us therefore discover what is revealed in the scriptures. That's where our focus should be, not on the secret things that belong to God. Let's focus on what is revealed to us in the scriptures about healing and act upon it, because that's what we're called to do. Because what He has revealed to us, we must act upon. And this is very important for us to do, to act upon what is revealed to us in the scriptures. And as a pastor, I want to encourage you to get personally involved in this matter of healing. Why? Because I strongly believe that the members of the body of Christ should come together to minister healing to other members of the body. And we've already seen this happening in this church, and I believe it will continue to happen. And we must focus on letting God do that through us, being available to God so that He can do this through us. So as we step by step study the subject of divine healing from the scriptures, what will happen is this: you will gain an understanding of how to receive your own healing and also how to minister healing to others. Now remember, I hope you remember, in the last Sunday study on the mysteries of prayer, we said that the world is beginning to look to the church and expect something from it. It has to happen, and it's already happening. Look, in our own country, anti-conversion laws have been passed in many states, in several states, and recently in one of the states that the Christians have been, in one of the states where the anti-conversion law is passed, the Christians have been banned from doing the ministry of healing, because the sick are getting healed in Jesus' name. The demonized are getting delivered in His name. And as a result, what's happening? People are believing the gospel message and getting converted to the Christian faith. For too many years, the world has taken absolutely no notice of the church. But I believe that God intends that to be different, especially because we are now today we are in the last days. I believe that God intends that to be different, and that difference is therefore being seen now. People are looking at the church they are seeing. The world is beginning to take note of what the church is doing. Now, what will cost the world to notice the church? What will cost the world to notice the church? It will not be political power. It will be spiritual power. And that spiritual power including the manifestation of healing. It is very important to keep this in mind. The world will see, and I believe the world has already begun to see, the power of God manifest in the church through the ministry of healing. And the ministry of healing includes the ministry of deliverance. Now, how can we as a church be involved in healing ministry? As a first step to our understanding of healing and our active involvement in the healing ministry, let us consider a very powerful prayer found in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts. And now once we understand this prayer, and once we make this prayer our prayer as a church, then we as a church, I believe, can get involved in this ministry of healing. And this prayer was a collective petition voiced by the early disciples. And they cried out to God. Let's look at the background to this petition. For the first time since Jesus had returned to heaven after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And for the first time, the apostles, they faced head-on opposition. Head-on opposition. The political and religious leaders of the Jews, they had forbidden them to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. They told them never again to preach in the name of Jesus. They threatened them. They threatened them because what happened? A lame beggar who was crippled from birth was healed in the name of Jesus. And so they knew something was happening. So they threatened them and said, never again preach in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 3 verses 2 to 8. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the beautiful gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you." The King James Version would say, "Silver and gold have I none." "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, just then begin to walk alone, walking, then leaping and praising God. We have that chorus today. Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. He went into the temple with them. Now, it's amazing to see that sometimes those who oppose God's work are more discerning than God's people themselves. They saw this man was healed in Jesus' name. So what did they do? They realized that if the apostles were forced to take the name of Jesus out of their message, out of their ministry, then the power would go out of the ministry. They knew that. Why? Because every promise of God the Father is valid only in the name of Jesus. I repeat, every promise of God the Father is valid only in the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So it was Satan who planted this thought in the minds of those officials. Acts chapter 4 verse 17. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they knew, you take the name of Jesus out of their ministry, take the name of Jesus out of their message, they're going to lose their power. Let's force that on them. So what happened after this threat? We read that the leaders of the early church went back to their little tiny Shammah tabernacle, which probably still met in the upper room. And the leaders called the early disciples together And they said,
we have to pray. We have to pray.
And when they all came together, they prayed. And how did they pray? They prayed a united prayer, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit caused that prayer, I believe, to be recorded for us in the scripture. And that prayer is an excellent model prayer for us today as a church, if you want to get involved in the ministry of healing. So let us pray this prayer so that we as a church will get involved in the proclamation of God's word and in the healing ministry of Jesus. Are you ready? As we pray, let me tell you this. As we pray, the Lord will use you as an instrument in His hands. If you're sincere about this prayer, I believe that the Lord will use you as an instrument in His hands in this world that is filled with sin and sickness. He will manifest righteousness and healing because He is the Son of Righteousness and there's healing in His wings. So let's pray this prayer together. Are you ready? Alright? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Now, yes, let's read. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's Acts chapter 4, 29 to 30. Now, you're in the world. Not just me, you're involved. Not just me, your pastor, each one of you are involved. If you prayed that prayer sincerely, you're involved. You've just prayed a very specific prayer. It's a life-changing prayer. And it changed the lives of the early disciples who had asked the Lord, help! Lord, we need you to come to our help. We are confronted with this opposition. We need a breakthrough. And they had specifically asked the Lord, Lord, will you stretch forth your hand to heal, and will you grant signs and wonders to be done in the name of Jesus? And if you pray that prayer sincerely, God has heard your prayer. Acts chapter 4, 29 to 30. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now it takes a certain amount of courage to pray that kind of prayer and mean it. Yes, it does. Some Christians pray such vague prayers that they wouldn't know if God really answered them or not. Those prayers are safe, but they're useless. The type of prayer that God answers is a commitment. It is something specific that you will know whether or not He has answered. The prayer of the disciples was very specific. So shall we pray this again? Yeah? Let's pray that prayer again as we read it once more. Let's pray it again. Sincere, be very specific. This is you asking God to do this. Alright, let's pray. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verses 29 and 30. Now you prayed it, and from this moment on I believe your life will be different. Now let's look at Psalm 107. As we continue to lay the scriptural foundation for divine healing, let's look at Psalm 107. Let's focus on the first half of Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a very favorite psalm of mine. And I spoke my first message in the CSI Emmanuel Church in Broadway, Ernakulam, in 1987. This psalm was the basis of the first message that I spoke in that church. I'm not going to preach that same sermon, no. I just let's read this together. The first 17 verses of the psalm, just let's read it together. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 17. It's good to read scripture together. It's very powerful when we read the scripture together. Because when you read the word of God, you're bringing in the presence of God. The Word of God brings in the presence of God. When you worship God, you experience God's manifest presence. When you read His Word, when you meditate on His Word, you're bringing in His presence. You're invoking His presence. So let's read together. Psalm 107. You want to stand up and read? Yes, for a break, children. Please, let's stand up and read. Let's read. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 17. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Please be seated. You know, Psalm 107 tells it like it is, doesn't it? It doesn't mince words. You'll notice that as you read through the whole psalm, you'll notice that throughout the psalm, man is shown to be responsible for his own sorry situation. In other words, the psalm tells us that man is responsible for his condition. Every time the Bible, the Word of God, places the responsibility on man for his foolishness, you see that? Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Every time the Bible, God's Word, places the responsibility on man for his foolishness, his disobedience, his rebellion, and his rejection of God's Word, God's truth, God's counsel. God's Word points the responsibility right where it belongs. The responsibility is on man. The responsibility is on us. We can't try to shift it back on God and blame God for our sin. No. Let's continue reading. Psalm 107, verse 17 and 18. Let's read together. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. In other words, their condition was terminal. Their condition was terminal. They drew near to the gates of death. Their case was hopeless. In other words, the doctors couldn't do anything to help them. And there are times in lives when the doctors say, we can't do anything. We just can't do anything. They had lost all appetite. They couldn't take any nourishment. They were right at death's door, and they were waiting to die. But I like the next verse. I like it very much because it says, then they cried out to the Lord. Psalm 107 verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord. Some people wait until the last minute before praying, before crying out. So many times, no? You know, when the gospel is preached, by the way, not everybody gets saved when the gospel is preached. People say, Pastor, not everybody gets healed when you pray. I said, yes, when I preach the gospel, not everybody gets saved also. So when I call people forward and say, would you like to pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? Some would say, yes, gladly. And some would say, I'll consider it. await and see. Await and see. Then I tell them, you may say you're going to wait and see, but do you know how long you're going to live? Do you know your birthday? Yes, I know my birthday. Do you know your death day? I don't know when. I don't know when I'm going to. But are you sure you're going to die? Yes, I'm sure I'm going to die. Do you know when? I don't know. Are you ready? If you die right now, are you ready to face death? It's frightening, but they don't think of it, you see. Some people wait until the last minute before praying, don't they? When you're at death's door, it's indeed the very last moment when you're at death's door. The last moment when you have an opportunity to pray, may have an opportunity to pray. And Psalm 107 verse 19 says, Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. They had come to the gates of death. That's where they were. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. Psalm 107 verse 19. Now how does God respond to our desperate cry? How does God respond to our desperate cry? What does the Lord send to answer our desperate cries for help? As we go on to read, we'll find that. He sent His word and healed them. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Psalm 107 verses 20 and 22. 20 to 22. So what does the Lord send to, in answer to their desperate cry, what does the Lord send? God sends His word. God sends His word. And God sends His word to answer our need. God sends His word to answer our need. Notice that in sending His word, He does three major things. And I've underlined those three things in these verses. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Three things. Psalm 107 verses 19 to 20. What are the three things that God does? He saves, He heals, He delivers. He saves, He heals, He delivers. By what means does He do these three things? Saving, healing, and delivering. How does God do this? He does this by His word. He does this by His word. He sent His word. So here it is, very clearly given to us. The basis for receiving salvation, healing, or deliverance is the word of God. Alright? That's the basis. We are laying the scriptural foundation for healing. And let me say, this includes healing, deliverance, salvation. The basis for receiving salvation, healing, or deliverance is the word of God. And we must never seek to bypass God's word to get results. The basis of healing ministry is the word of God. The basis of healing ministry is the word of God. When the Lord Jesus gave instructions to His 12 disciples before sending them out to minister, what did He say? He began by saying, and as you go, preach. Matthew chapter 10 verse 7. And as you go, preach. Matthew chapter 10 verse 7. Then He said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10 verse 8. So it is the word of God that brings the healing, the cleansing, and the raising of the dead, and the casting out of demons. Everything centers on the word of God. So before anyone attempts to minister healing, it is essential that he understands what God's word says about healing. Very important. It's essential that he understands what the Bible says about healing. Because healing is based on God's word. Now some people might think, And every time I minister healing, I always minister the word first. Before praying for somebody who's sick, I always share a few words from the scripture. It's very important, I believe, to do so, because the basis of healing is God's word. But some people think, I wish he would just stop teaching and get to praying. That's a very counterproductive attitude. James tells us, receive with meekness the implanted, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. James 1 verse 21. That word is not merely able to save your soul, but is also able to heal your body, if only you will receive the word with meekness, and if you will open your heart to the Lord. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and, let's read it together, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, God's word is able to penetrate very deep, piercing between joints and marrow. That's how God's word brings healing to the body. Please don't think that God is only concerned about your spirit and soul and nothing else. Many Christians have that thinking. He's not concerned about what's happening to my body. He's only concerned about my spirit, my soul, eternal life. Listen, God is concerned about every minute detail of who you are, spirit, soul, and body. And in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, you read, He knit you together in your mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully you've been made. He knit you together. Every minute cell, like Appa was saying last Sunday, every cell, every nanoparticle in each cell was in his hands when he put you together. So don't think he's not concerned about your body. God's word is able to penetrate very deep between joints and marrow. That's how God's word brings healing to the body. And if you allow God's word to be combined with faith inside of you, then God's word will accomplish God's purposes. His word will become flesh in you. An essentially important verse for building our scriptural foundation for healing, and I believe this verse is the what do you call it? The heart of the message of the gospel. Because this verse contains the whole gospel, the full gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who, meaning Christ. Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now this was the verse we began when we started this morning. This is the verse that contains the full gospel in the Bible. The first part of the verse tells us that Christ himself bore our sins. Remember the messages that I've spoken so many times here from Romans chapter 6. So many times, and each time I take a baptism class, I preach from Romans chapter 6. So many times I've said this regarding the spiritual significance of baptism. Christ bore our sins, meaning he died as our substitute. He paid the penalty for our sins. He took my guilt and my shame. He died for me on my behalf. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered. I should have died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace, as that chorus goes. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, he took my place. This means that I am justified just as if I've never sinned in the sight of God. God declares me righteous because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The second part of that verse, 1 Peter 2:24, tells us that Jesus not only died for our sins, but that he also died to our sin. The Bible says he knew no sin, he did no sin, he never had a sin nature like ours, therefore he knew no sin. The Bible also says he did no sin, that means he committed no sin, and there was no sin found in him, despite being tempted like us. Yet the Bible says he died to sin, the Bible says. Whose sin? To your sin, to my sin, to our sin. The Bible declares that we have died with him to sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. For the life that he lives to God. That means Jesus not only died for me as my substitute, but he also died to my sin as my representative. Now read, we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes, the NASB says, wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. Romans chapter 6 verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The sin nature that I was born with worked through my old man. Look at that verse. Alright. You find three objects there. You find the sin nature. You find the body. What else do you find? The old man. Alright. The sin nature that I was born with worked through my old man, causing my body to commit sins. But in his death on the cross, Jesus crucified my old man. I died. I, the old man. Some Bible says old self. I died with Jesus to sin. Because Jesus died to sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. But he died to your sin and my sin. My sin. And I died with him to sin. Death therefore must precede life. Jesus crucified my old man. I died with Jesus to sin. Death therefore must precede life. You cannot live the Christian life until you die. You need to realize that you have died with Jesus to the nature of sin. The sin nature is not dead, but you died. Your old man died. The Apostle Paul tells us how this truth can operate in our lives. And he uses the word I there for old man. He uses the word I. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the power of the nature of sin is rendered inoperative as I died to sin with Jesus because my old man was crucified. And that took place 2000 years ago when he shed his blood on the cross for me. Jesus also implanted in me his spirit. The moment I repent and I trust him for my salvation, I trust him for all that he has done for me on the cross. The moment I trust him, he puts his spirit in me. He puts his spirit in me. And therefore I have a new nature. The new man. The new nature. And so having died to sins might live for righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Now I know some of you haven't yet grasp this, but I would suggest that you listen to two messages. You'll find it on the website. You can ask for it. Diana will send it to you. Two messages on the spiritual significance of baptism. Recently I spoke those two messages in the evening service in Kakinad, and I have spoken that so many times here from the time the church began. So that it, now it's recorded. You can get those messages, and you can also get a PowerPoint connected with those messages. And please listen. Please listen. Please understand this truth. It's very, very important that you realize that Jesus not only died for your sin, but that he died to sin and you died with him to sin. Not only did he pay the penalty for your sin, but he also broke the power of the nature of sin over your life so that you can be set free from the grip, of the nature of sin. You don't have to continue to live in sin again and again and again and keep going on asking, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord. Besetting sins in your life that hold you down can be broken if you understand, grasp this truth and be dead to sin, alive unto God. Romans 6 verse 7, verse 11 says, therefore reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Alright, so please listen to those two messages. These truths are explained in those two messages. Now, we come back to the third part of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which tells us, by whose stripes, and there, other versions like the NASB would say, wounds, you were healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, the last part of the verse. Now it's very interesting. The Greek word translated healed in this verse is the word that specifically means physical healing. And let me tell you this. It is the word from which the Greek word doctor is derived. Also, please take note that you were healed. You were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Peter is quoting Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5. When were we healed? When were we healed? We were healed by the blows that cut into the sinless body of Jesus when he was lashed with the Roman whip. Isaiah prophesies, he prophesies this almost 700 years plus before Christ came into the world. And now Peter, when writing in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter looks back at the finished work of the cross and he says, by whose stripes wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. His body, in other words, was lacerated by the Roman whip which ripped off the flesh from his body. And that Roman whip contained nails and hooks in it. And each time the whip came upon him, flesh from his body was ripped off. But he went through it all. Because that's why he left glory. He went through it all. That's why he left glory. So that you and I could be healed. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my back to those who struck me. And the Roman whipping is like that. They tie him to a post. They tie the person to a post. Have you seen the movie Passion? That's exactly it. That's exactly it. That's exactly how he was whipped. Probably worse, I don't know. The Jewish whipping is one less than 40. At 39 they would stop. But the Roman whipping is endless. Many don't survive the Roman whip. They die. But he had to go to the cross. He had to carry the cross and go via Dolorosa to Calvary. Shed his blood there. His body was wounded. Yes, his body was wounded. He went through it all so that we could be healed. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He went through all of that. His blood was shed to cleanse us from our sins. His body was wounded so that our bodies could be healed. That's why we are told to discern the body when we partake of the bread and wine. Let's now come back to that key verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who? That is Christ himself. Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes, wounds, you were healed. Christ bearing our sins speaks of God's provision for forgiveness. Christ bearing our sins speaks of God's provision for forgiveness. Our dying with Christ to sin speaks of deliverance from the power of sin. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the cross. To what purpose? That we, having died to sins, or having been set free from the slavery of sin, might live for righteousness. The first and second part of the verse highlights the spiritual aspect of what Christ did for us on the cross. The third part of the verse reveals the physical provision of God, by whose stripes, wounds, you were healed. It's a very remarkable fact when the Bible speaks about healing, referring to the atoning sacrifice of Christ, it never uses the future tense. It never uses the future tense. I come back to Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. 700 years before Christ was crucified. Now let me give you the actual translation. If you have the New King James Version, you have the central margin in the New King James Version. It gives you the literal translation of those words. And I put it there for us to understand. Surely he has borne our griefs. The correct translation is sicknesses. And carried our sorrows. The correct translation is pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, struck down. That's what it means. By God. and afflicted, but he was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, the King James Version says, wounds, blows that cut in to his body, we are healed. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 5. Notice the future tense is never used. The future tense is never used. It is not we will be healed. It says we are healed. Now the Hebrew actually is very difficult to translate. And the closest literal translation would be something like this. With his wounds it was healed to us. That would be the closest literal translation. With his wounds it was healed to us. In other words, by Christ's physical wounds, physical healing was provided to us. Jesus took the evil so that we in return might receive the good. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 verse 6. Rebellion and all its consequences came upon Jesus as he hung there on the cross. And he became our sin bearer. And in his body was made sickness. Surely he has borne our griefs. Sickness. His body was made sickness. And he was made a curse. He was made a curse. He died. And all this he did for us so that we in return might receive the corresponding good that comes to us when we trust in what he has done for us on the cross. In place of sin, God gives us righteousness. In place of sickness, God offers us health. He became a curse for us so that we could be blessed with every blessing of Abraham. You see that in Galatians chapter 3 verses 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us. In other words, delivered us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. He's not talking about Jews, he's talking about Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and me. So that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In place of death, God offers life. All the evil due to the rebellious human race came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, so that all the good that was due to Jesus by eternal right might be available to the whole human race. And this is the meaning of the cross. Every blessing that you receive, knowingly or unknowingly, all of it comes from the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world was laid. Not otherwise. When you recognize this truth, then you begin to appropriate what he has done for you personally. And then you experience the presence of God, the power of God in your life, God's healing touch, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross is the only basis of God's provision for every need of the whole human race. Instead of doing a lot of different actions at different times, the scripture says, for by one offering, which means sacrifice, by one offering, by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14. The writer of Hebrews explained that after Jesus had offered that one sacrifice, remember it's one sacrifice, right? Perfect sacrifice. After he offered that one perfect sacrifice, what did he do? The writer to the Hebrews tells us he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. Now, why did Jesus sit down at the right hand of God? Because he was never going to have to do it again. It is finished. That was the cry on the cross. All that needed to be done for your salvation and mine has been accomplished by that work, perfect work that he did for us on the cross. Nothing more to be added. Done. It's over. He sits down at the right hand of God. Never have to do it again. through his work on the cross, Jesus administered to Satan's kingdom a total, permanent, irreversible defeat. He crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. Of course, the devil hasn't conceded defeat. But he knows where he's heading. He knows where he's heading. He and his demons are heading to eternal hell. He knows that very well. So he crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. Satan has already been defeated. You and I do not have to defeat Satan. The victory has been won for us on the cross. Today, every believer in Christ stands on victory ground. We don't have to fight for victory, we fight from victory. Satan is already defeated, but we must apply and execute the victory that Jesus has already won for us and walk in that victory. How? By faith. By faith. Anyone who believes in Christ receives of his goodness, his blessing, his mercies. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter quoted Isaiah some years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Notice again that Peter put it in the past tense. He put it in the past tense. By whose stripes, wounds, you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. As far as the Lord is concerned, your healing is already provided for. Please grasp this truth. As far as God is concerned, your healing is already provided for. But you might still ask this question: how can I know if it is the will of God to heal me? My answer is this: if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus, you are not phrasing the question right. You're not phrasing the question right. The correct question is not, is it God's will to heal me? That's not the correct question. Rather, the question should be, how may I appropriate the healing that God has already provided for me? That should be your question. How may I appropriate the healing that God has already provided for me as a child of God bought by the blood of Jesus? I believe that healing has already been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it when I am well. I believe it when I am sick. Those are two different situations. It's one thing to believe in divine healing when you're well. That is good. It's not difficult to believe when you're healthy. But it is much more important to believe in divine healing when you're sick. God our Father has provided healing for His children through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. My personal conviction is that the question of God's will concerning healing has already been settled. I repeat, the question of God's will concerning healing has already been settled, and I don't want to dispute or argue with anybody about this. So if people come to argue with me about this, I say, sorry, I don't want to argue about it. As far as I'm concerned, it's settled. It's done on the cross. By His wounds, we were healed. The provision has been made. So now we need to appropriate what He has done for us by faith. How do we appropriate God's word, His commands and His promises into our lives? How do we do it? How do we appropriate God's commands? How do we appropriate God's promises into our lives? The answer, very simple. We do it by faith. That's it. We do it by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a sure persuasion or conviction of the truth of God's word. And hope is a confident expectation of good in the future. Both faith and hope are entirely distinct. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. You see that? Here, where does faith operate? In which region of the body does faith operate? According to that verse. Breastplate of faith. So faith operates in the region of the heart. But hope operates where? Helmet of salvation, in the region of your mind. So faith is in the heart and hope is in the mind. Faith is now, not in the future. Hope, on the other hand, is for the future. It is being confident that something beautiful will happen in the future. That's hope. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Both faith and hope are needed in Christian experience. Faith is the substance here and now in your heart. Very tangible. Very tangible. The substance right here now in your heart of the things that you're hoping for in the future. Faith is a sure persuasion and unalterable conviction concerning the realities, concerning the reality of things that are not seen. You're sure. You're sure. Those unseen things are what God says to us in His Word. Okay? Those unseen things are what God says to us in His Word. Jesus said, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Mark 11 verses 22 to 24. In the Bible, faith always refers to faith in God and His Word. And having faith in what God says in His Word is the only kind of response that is acceptable to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You can't please God without faith in what He has said in His Word. Take God at His Word. That is faith. That's biblical faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. It's a beautiful verse. You're saying, "But pastor, I don't have faith. I don't have faith. What do I do?" Romans 10 verse 17. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You don't have faith. What do you need to do? Hear. Hear what? God's word. And as you listen to God's word with complete attention to what God is telling you in His word, as you focus your whole mind, as you open your whole being to the word of God, then what happens? The Bible says faith comes. Faith comes. You don't have it, you can get it. You know how much God has provided for us. He sees our weakness. He knows, it's difficult for this little fellow to believe. I think it's easier for little fellows to believe than the big fellows to believe. Eh? That's why he says faith like a mustard seed. Kutti. Little ones easily believe. The older ones, they... Konja gauram. In Tamil they say that, no? Konja gauram. Right, no? That's our problem. As we grow older, we think we can work everything out with our heads. So we put God's word aside. Faith comes. If you don't have it, you can get it. That's the good news. How do we appropriate God's word, His commands, and how do you appropriate God's promises into our lives? We do so by faith. That's the good news. Faith comes. If you don't have it, you can get it. Good news. Yeah? Will you say good news? Good news. Faith comes. Hallelujah. Please take God at His word. Meditate on His word. Please don't go through a day without receiving from God's word. This morning, every day in the morning wakes me up. He wakes me up. Today he woke me up at 3:30 in the morning. I slept at 11 o'clock in the night. Very busy day yesterday, but woke me up, I got up. When He wakes me up, He gives me the strength to get up. Got up, but I have to do the getting up. Alright? I have to do the getting up. When He wakes me up, I have to get up. That's, I trust Him. Gives me the grace. Get up. What do? Get to His word. He speaks, I listen. Morning by morning He awakens me. Isaiah 50 verse 4. He gives me the tongue of the learned to sustain the weary. It's a weary world. It's a sin sick world. It's a world that is bleeding. It's a world that is in pain. And And you and I are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And we as church are called to be the city set on a hill. You just receive from Him by faith what He gives you. And you give. Freely you receive, freely give. And then what happens? You experience that faith comes. Faith comes. As you listen, as you receive God's word, faith comes. You'll find yourself appropriating what He's telling you from His word. In other words, the word becomes flesh in you. You rest on the promises of God's word and you do what is right, no matter what others may say or do. They may have their opinions, but you have God's opinion. They may be opinionated, but you put your trust in the promises of God's word. You obey God's word by faith and you receive His promises by faith. And those promises include, and I say again, those promises include the promises of healing. They include the promises of healing. So appropriate all of the provision that God has made for you. God has said it, you believe it, that settles it. You do what He says and you receive His promises by faith. Faith means living without scheming. That's what it means. Many believers think that they have to scheme through life. Talachoru unda prashnam solviya. God's word says no. You can't. And it's only when you come to that point of I can't, I need help, that's when you cry out to God. God hears your cry. God hears your cry. And He'll tell you what to do. He'll give you His word. Trust Him. Faith means living without scheming. Faith means living by trusting. Trusting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who shed His blood on the cross for you, who gave His very life for you so that you could have life. You know what He said in John chapter 10 verse 10? The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That includes your body, right? That includes your body. The thief comes only to do that. To steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. And have it how? Abundantly. Take Him at His word. Take Him at His word. Trust Him. Now next time, I'm going to stop here. Next time, God willing, we will look more closely into the nature of faith, which is very important. A very important ingredient for receiving healing. For now, let's pray. And if you decide to express your faith in Christ, faith to save you, faith to heal you, make that decision now while we are praying. While we are praying. We're going to pray for you. I'll ask the choir to sing that beautiful song they sang. What a lovely song.